today we're so blessed by you, and we thank you for your presence with us, that you come in this place and you meet us here, and you're always so faithful. We praise you for that, God. Lord, as we get into your word this morning, we do this because we want to know you more, and we want to know your ways more. And God, our lives, even though we chase things on this earth that just aren't of you, Lord, we come back to you. I mean, we're here today in that regard, Lord. We want our character, our minds, our hearts to be wired after yours, Lord, made in the image of you. We want to be remade in the image of you as well. So God, we welcome your presence today. Holy Spirit, come interpret for us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'm taking a, I know we did Easter last week. We were in the Gospel of John, and then one more week, and then next week we'll start kind of back in Matthew again, Matthew 6, giving, praying, fasting, that whole area. So what we're going to do today is I felt like we were going to go to the Old Testament, and so we're going to look at a really, really kind of popular passage in Joshua 1. So we'll get there. But so today's on courage. I just felt like the Lord wanted us to talk about courage. In my house, so, you know, I have these three kids, and there's all kinds of things we're trying, the key word, to impart to them, right? And, like, we want them to know Jesus. But if there's two traits that they hear more than anything else, it's courage and honor. We want them to have courage, and we want them to carry honor with them. And if you kind of think of the relationship of the two, I think courage is like what we do, and honor is how we do it. Like, we really care about how our kids treat each other, how Andrew and I, how we treat each other, them, others as well. Honor is a big deal, but today I want to talk about the first one, which is courage. And so here's the thing about courage. Like, I mean, you could think of synonyms like bravery and things, but I think there's a misconception with courage. And I don't know how long ago this was. When you get to where I'm at, like, it's not the years blend together. It's actually the decades have kind of started to do that too, which is really scary. But so it's either like 10 or 20 years ago, there's a really famous slogan. Athletes would wear it on their shirts all the time. It said, "No fear." Do you remember that? And it's like you'd hear an athlete say, "Yo, I ain't afraid of nobody," or like I don't know, just like this thing like where fear was the enemy, that I don't have fear. And you'd try to talk yourself into this reality that you don't have fear, and because you're courageous. And I would like to suggest today that courage is not the opposite of fear. In fact, I believe that you can have fear and have courage simultaneously. I believe courage is actually facing your fear head on. I think to try to convince yourself or someone else that you go through life with no fear is just not a very honest reality, is it? I mean, seriously, whether, you know, everything's at stake and you're at war, and I just can't imagine there's not some fear in you. You could have all the courage in the world and all the confidence in the world, but there's still the reality of, like, there's a chance I won't come back. I mean, and it doesn't mean like you're being overrun by fear. Fear itself is, there's something to be cautioned about that. But courage, the reason I'm saying this is I think, you know, like, so I'll take my son, for example. If he's scared of something, and if I try to convince him that that means he doesn't have any courage, and it's an all or nothing on either the left or the right, you know, it's you either have fear or you either have courage, I don't think that's healthy. I'd rather him understand that there's, like, okay, you do have fear, you're acknowledging your fear, well, let's see what courage does for you and how you can actually face that fear with courage. Does that make sense? And so, like, I just think we go into almost anything we go into, we're going to go courageously, but there's probably questions, doubts, nerves, and quite likely at least a little bit of fear. courage is not the opposite of fear. It's facing it head on. So last Sunday, we celebrated Easter. It is seriously the greatest day of the year. I love Easter. And you think about the apostles for a moment. The apostles, do you realize, if you go back to Friday, Good Friday, do you think they had much fear? Oh yeah, right? Like their people, their own people had just like crucified, the worst form of capital death, their leader, their rabbi. There were only just like 11 of them left. You know, there were other believers and other followers, but like 11 true apostles. And the Roman government on top of that was not very, they weren't very religiously tolerant. There's no freedom of religion. It wasn't anything like that. They didn't really like that. And so, like, if you think about, like, the fear they had, it was probably pretty significant. But there was a spark that shifted everything. And it was they met Jesus on Sunday. And so their lasting impression of Jesus is no longer the Good Friday Jesus. It's the Jesus of Easter. It's the resurrected Jesus. It's one of those reasons, like, I'm never a big fan of the, I'm sure there are really good reasons for it, but the crucifix with, you know, with Jesus actually hanging on the cross, I'm like, it's important to remember he died, he suffered and died. But it's way more important to recognize who he is today and where he's at today. He's risen. He's all-powerful. He conquered death. And that victory is shared with us. And so for these apostles, you know, they had fear, and they were still like, I mean, they were not popular with the Jewish leadership. They were really not popular with the Romans. And yet, if you look at what happens in the next days and weeks following Jesus' resurrection, it's incredible. I mean, Jesus is around for 40 days, so of course they feel pretty invincible then, right? They're courageous. Then Jesus ascends to heaven. He's no longer there. But they obeyed for 10 days, and then the Holy Spirit came in Pentecost. And it was like, that was life, that was like world-changing that day. Most people would say that's the founding of the Christian church, Acts 2. Like when the Holy Spirit came, and it's like thousands, you know, immediately after the Holy Spirit came, they have courage and they have the Holy Spirit, right? And thousands get added. Many days go by with thousands added this day, thousands added that day. And it's incredible because they're just so courageous and they have the Holy Spirit. And I would argue that those are the two entities that we need to advance the kingdom of God. Courage and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you think about it, one of those is still pretty good, right? If you just had one, there are so many people in the world who are courageous people and they don't have any faith in Jesus. They don't have the Holy Spirit, but they're courageous and they're doing amazing things. I mentioned the war, like many of our soldiers. Would be that way. They're doing incredible things, you know. There are teams right now of, like, with no Christians on them who are, like, fighting hard for a cure for cancer. Like, that's courageous. I don't know how hopeless or hopeful it is, but they're going after it. Like, so, I mean, having courage is incredible, even if you don't have the Holy Spirit. We can acknowledge that at least, right? But I would also say, on the other hand, there are people who have the Holy Spirit and have, like, little to no courage. Like, in the church, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, we come to a place of belief in God, and yet our courage, like, we stay in this little bubble, and we're kind of just fearful to really share that faith, to live that faith out publicly. We say it's personal, and what we really mean is it's private. Well, faith isn't meant to be private. It can be personal, but it's not private, and it's like we get in this bubble. Some get receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They get like, Holy Spirit has you all entirely, and yet that doesn't mean you have courage. Like, these are two different things, courage and the Holy Spirit, but when they come together in the same person, Like, look out. Like, Satan's on alert. Somebody has the Holy Spirit. Somebody has courage. This is incredible. And both, I would argue both are necessary for truly advancing the kingdom of God here on earth today. Incredibly awesome. We're gonna open up. If you can go to Joshua chapter 1 in your Bibles, there should be some. If you didn't bring one, that's fine, but there should be one right in front of you. Sixth book of the Bible, and we're going to look at the very first verse of the first chapter there. So this is one of those passages that, like Joshua 1:9, be strong and create, right? It's great verse. The context really matters for this, though. So the context of the scripture is God is speaking to Joshua. Moses just died. That's in the first verse, okay? Moses had died, and now there's a new leader in town, Joshua. And he's trying to, he's establishing Joshua. He's been grooming Joshua for years, actually. But he's establishing him as the leader now to take the Israelites into the promised land. But you got to think about these Israelites for a moment. They are not in a good place. Where do you start? They had spent two centuries as slaves in Egypt. Okay? And so if they spend that long, almost 200 years, they were there for 215 years, but slavery for the vast majority of that. If somebody's born into a household in Egypt, and your parents are slaves, and their parents were slaves, and their parents were slaves, it's like, what kind of mentality do you have? Do you think like a free person, or do you think like a slave? It's like, well, I mean, the deck is stacked against them. They're born into slavery that's only known slavery. The one hope they have is they keep going back to what we know as Genesis today. And they say, God promised Abram. He called him out of the land of Ur, and he's going to give him descendants like the sand on the seashore, and he's going to give him this land. Well, we got the descendants, but we don't have the land. That's coming, you know. That would be their hope. It'd be like their only hope, you know. And then, of course, like the way Moses took them through the desert, and you would think all that would blow their minds, but it didn't go very well for them in the desert. It's supposed to be like a 40-day trek, and it took 40 years. You know, 12, they sent 12, remember the story? They sent 12 spies in. Joshua was one of them. They sent 12 in to look at the promised land, and they all came back, and all 12 were like, wow, those guys are big. They are mighty, the fortified cities. That's going to be tough. And 10 of the spies were like, yeah, we look like grasshoppers compared to them. We can't do it. We just can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb, the lone spies that said, yeah, they look big, but God said we can do it. Let's do it. Courage coming out, right? And they didn't. The people listened to the 10 and they failed. And so, I mean, they're born into slavery with little hope. They're not warriors. They're going to go conquer a land. They're not soldiers. They've been slaves. They're brickmakers. like this is just not their things. They're homeless. They literally haven't had a home in over 200 some years. Unless you count the slavery. So Joshua is being charged. Like, this is what he's inheriting. Talk about a mess. Thank you, Pastor Teske. I did not inherit anything like that, so. Oh, that's awesome. Anyway, let's look at Joshua 1:9. That's the context. It's rough, isn't it? And it says this, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, hey, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, the Jordan River, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. just as I promised to Moses. The promise never changed there, right? The same promise that the 12 spies went in with the optimism and came out without the optimism, but the promise never changed. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And then he says this next phrase three times here in just a couple verses. He says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This is all they had of the Bible, was the Pentateuch, the first five books, and it was oral, like they memorized, it was taught to them, and so they were told, you meditate on that, you repeat it and memorize it day after day after day, you just do that, know the word of God. And then finally, Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This was the charge that God gave to Joshua, and it was a charge of courage. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. And then Joshua turned around and spoke to the people, and the people spoke to Joshua, and it's like, yes, we're all in, and they had courage, and they did some incredible, like, you know, for a bunch of non-soldiers, that they could walk around a city, Jericho, and yell real loud. Like, really? And it worked. Like, God was with them. There was a season where they just obeyed the voice of the Lord, and it went really well for them. It went really well. But it started with the act of courage. I want to argue that in verse 1, where it says, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. That was the spark for Joshua to have courage. The Lord spoke to Joshua. The Lord had spoken to Moses how many times in the, you know, Exodus through Deuteronomy. There's so many recordings of the Lord met face to face with Moses and up on the mountain, down, I mean, it didn't matter where, like, God and Moses talked. Well, this time Joshua received the word of the Lord. That's incredible. That was the spark for Joshua. It turned out that was the spark then, therefore, that impacted the whole tribe, the whole, all of the Hebrews as they were marching for the promised land. We need a spark for courage. I really believe that. When I look at, like, if we want to maximize courage in our own lives, and what does that look like? We need a spark, but I don't think it's necessarily anything new. I think it's what God's already given us. We have the Easter Jesus. That alone is worthy enough to be a spark. Like, Jesus is resurrected. The resurrection power of Christ is at hand. He reigns from heaven today over us. Like, this is all of heaven has now been, like, access to it has been given to us. This is incredible, okay? So he's given us the revelation of the Easter Jesus. He's also given us the Word of God. Just like the Israelites who are called to meditate on it day and night, we have God's Word. We just happen to have the whole of God's Word. More than just five books. We have the entire canon of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the revelation that John received on Patmos. We know the end of the story. We're not even there, but we're close, but we know the end of the story. We know the beginning and the end. Like this is a spark for us to walk out our faith in courage. We got another thing. I should say another person. We also have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in the Old Testament many times, but he came on assignments, and he'd rest on a person for an assignment. But it was very different than Pentecost, what that brought, when the Holy Spirit came upon people and stayed and empowered them in the ways of the Lord. Like, we actually have the Holy Spirit. So now, if you think about this, we have the revelation of Jesus from Easter Sunday. We love and acknowledge, we worship the Jesus of Good Friday, but we will always see Jesus as victorious. Right? He's the victorious Son of God. And then we have the Word of God, and then we have the Spirit of God. All of that is the spark that we need. So I want to share just three simple ways of maximizing courage for the faith-filled believer, okay? And the first one is this. It's having childlike faith. Now, what does that mean, right? Let me tell you a story. Jimmy O. Literally, his last name was O. O-U-G-H. O. But Jimmy, I went to school with Jimmy for about 6 years before he moved. In third grade, Jimmy came to school on a Monday with crutches. If you come to school in third grade with crutches, you're a rock star. You're awesome. And sure enough, Jimmy shared what had happened, and he did what every single one of us has dreamed about doing, but he actually had the courage to do it. He jumped off his house with an umbrella. You've thought about it. I know every soul has thought about this and wanted to try it, but he jumped off, and of course the umbrella went, whoop, you know, didn't work. Thankfully, he lived like in a kind of a trailer, like a one-story deal, but he broke his ankle, and he had a big cast and everything. We thought he was awesome. Like, and you go to that, and you're like, wait, if that's courage, I don't want courage. And here's the thing, though. There's three of these. But having childlike faith is believing that all things are possible. It's not just stopping with limits and saying, well, nah, I probably couldn't do that. Like, it's actually wondering, why not? Childlike faith, like some of the questions I get from my kids, and I should say other kids as well, like about God, about even themselves, it's like their minds are this big. Like, they dream big. You know who doesn't? It's all us old people. We like constrict it, right? And I'm just saying, like, childlike faith, if you want to bring the kingdom of heaven with courage, like, we need to have a childlike faith where we believe anything is possible with God. Jesus actually said that too, right? The second one, now this is the next logical. If you're going to have childlike faith, it's also probably helpful to have wisdom, right? So jumping off your house, think through the consequences. It doesn't mean it's not possible, but think through the consequences, right? See, wisdom is when you care about the risks, you care about, like, what's at stake here. And it's okay. It's not skepticism. It's wisdom. Skepticism, something different. That's just finding every excuse not to try it, right? But wisdom is thinking through the consequences. So for instance, you could say, here, let's do this. If I just feel like I'm a childlike faith, I feel like God is telling me I'm going to just, like, stop working, and I'm going to just, like, worship God and pray, and I'm going to trust him to provide income. That could be of the Lord. It could be. And I honestly don't want to say it never would be. But wisdom comes and complements that childlike faith and says, is that the right thing to do? Is that going to honor the Lord? Is that obeying God? Is that really doing what he said? And you could find places in scripture where, like Paul had to admonish some of the people for sitting around just waiting for Jesus to return. They quit their jobs, and it's like, well, it didn't. Paul wanted them to work, and so you'd probably say, well, wisdom would say, even though that's childlike faith and that's incredible to think, man, you just want to be in God's presence. Wisdom says you need to take care of yourself. You need to take care of if you have a family, you need to take care of your church. You need to there's other things at stake, right? You got to pay property taxes, big time here, right? So you gotta, there's wisdom that has to come and complement that. But there's a third one as well. There's for maximizing courage, if we have childlike faith, I think that helps. If we have wisdom, which is a spiritual gift, which the gift, there's one true spiritual gift, right? That is the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, I think you have access to everything that we call spiritual gifts. He is the gift. And then he comes with all these other things like wisdom and, but so we can have wisdom. But the third one is this, and it's kingdom eyes. And I don't know if that's the best term, but it's just, it's thinking, it's programming your mind to think about the kingdom of heaven. If I'm going to have courage and I'm thinking about the kingdom of heaven, that means I'm setting myself aside and I'm not prioritizing myself. That's really hard for most every person. That's really difficult to not prioritize ourselves. Here's the thing. When we prioritize ourselves, we have a goal of being comfortable, right? That's what it becomes. And you know what the comfortable do? The comfortable get critical. That's just a straight linear equation there. That's how it works. Who's critical? It's the comfortable. I want to be kingdom-minded. I want to be the things of God. I've known of a church, actually, people from a different church from me, but back in Omaha, that the Lord told them, actually two different churches, because one was in, I should look this up, I don't know if it was Serbia or Croatia. It was one of the two, and yes, there's a big difference, sorry. It's all Europe to me, it's that town of Europe, right? But they, one of the churches did a church plant there, another one did one in another part of the U.S., and one in Scotland, and they did church plants in these places. Nowhere near Omaha, right? Nowhere. And yet, they asked people, would God be telling any of you to move to, well, wherever that was in Europe, Scotland, or this other town, like out of state? Would the Lord be telling you to move? Which is crazy, right? You think about, like, we're in a very transient community here. Like, that's become real clear to me. Like, people come and go. And I'm just saying, what if we made job decisions, moving decisions, not after the higher paycheck, not for, like, raising our standard of living, but what if we did it based on the kingdom of God? Like, what if we had this childlike faith that believe that everything is possible? We complemented that with wisdom that comes from God. I'm not going to save the world. I want to say godly wisdom. And then we kept the kingdom of heaven at the forefront. And so decisions we made were actually filtered through that first. Would that be incredible? If the church, and I'm talking about the church, the whole church, the Western church, this would have, even if our nation's church, like, what if we started to think like that? Doesn't that get incredibly awesome? Because the kingdom of heaven would charge forward, left and right and all around like crazy. It'd be amazing. Because we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and we'd be filled with courage. We'd be maximizing our courage. And those two things, Satan cannot stand against that. Jesus died to have a courageous church. It's that courageous church that we're called to be, but it only gets courageous if individuals in those churches rise up and say, I'm going to choose courage. I'm going to be one who stands for courage. We're going to love God. We're going to love people. We're going to go for this. And so I just felt like the Lord wanted us to talk courage today. I don't know how long I've been talking, so I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray, okay? Father, thank you for today, and thank you. Thank you for courage, God. Thank you for wiring your people to have that, to carry that, to walk in that. God, I just believe you would have each one of us believe that you're a God who's so good and so faithful, and that you have for us, you have incredible things. God, would you impart the fullness of your Holy Spirit and rewire us if we need it, God. Rewire us for courage to think, Lord, not in the limits of our fears, but in facing those fears and saying, I'm going to get after this. So Jesus, we just invite you today. We thank you for your holiness. We thank you for how awesome and glorious you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.